Here in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through to verse number 9, we have a parable. And the principle of this parable was well illustrated by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself as He made His way to the cross. Matthew chapter 21 and verse number 19, we read the words, "And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away." And that incident in the ministry of our Lord shortly before He went to the cross, in a very real way, shows us what the Lord is teaching in this particular parable here in Luke chapter 13, verse 6 through to 9. Once again, our Lord Jesus Christ is highlighting the danger, the folly, yea, the reality, and also the prevalence of that type of religion or profession of faith that is merely outward, only on the surface, superficial, that does not result in fruit unto God and has no real reality about it. The Lord here is dealing with the external. He is speaking once again, as He has often done, about the danger of having a mere profession of faith, a form of godliness, but denying practically the power thereof. You know, the reality is, as we look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, as we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke over these last number of years, it's incredible how often our Lord dealt with this issue in His earthly ministry. It seems that in His day it was a very prevalent thing for people to have a profession of faith, and yet there to be no substance to it. And it's true that that is something that is real and prevalent in our day as well. You know, the reality is that as we deal with subjects like this, we can oftentimes become weary of them. But such was the honesty and such was the love in the heart of the Savior that He dealt with these subjects often. And I believe that for that reason, the evangelical status quo in our day would reject, as the Jewish people did in His day, His preaching ministry. Because He seemed to drive home these points again and again and again, that there must be reality, and there must be substance, and there must be fruit for our profession of faith. Jesus Christ is telling us here, you cannot go by externals. You dare not trust a mere profession to get you to heaven. It's the fruit. It's the substance. It's the reality. That's the thing that counts, and that's the thing that matters. It's vital that there is fruit and substance for what we profess. If you read in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ nailed this point home even there at the beginning of His earthly preaching ministry, whenever He said in verse number 17, "Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." And as the Lord tells His disciples and the others in this great multitude that are listening, the parable of the barren fig tree, He says that as He comes and sees this tree and searches the tree and looks at the tree, examines the tree, finds no fruit thereon, the only result is that it will inevitably be cut down and likewise cast into the fire. I want you to consider tonight five things that the Lord would teach us here in the parable of the barren fig tree. I want you to consider, first of all, very briefly, the symbol of example that the Lord uses. The Lord here is laying down an example, and He uses a symbol to illustrate what He's trying to teach and endeavoring to teach. And the symbol in the example here of a false profession that the Lord gives is that of the fig tree. Now, in our Lord's earthly ministry, He often used objects, object lessons to teach spiritual truths. For example, He said, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the true vine. He pointed to the sower. He took fish and bread and all sorts of different things, grain, seed and coins and things that were everyday objects and everyday items to teach spiritual truths. But you'll notice here that the Lord is in fact telling a story. Verse number 6, He spake also this parable. And the Lord often spoke by way of parable. A parable is an earthly story, a temporal illustration that has a spiritual application. And the Lord spoke by way of parable so that ordinary people like you and I and the people living in His day and generation could bear witness and understand what He was trying to say. As the Lord taught, He taught with great authority and taught as well with great relevance. To make spiritual truth simple, He often used symbols and objects and types and examples to bring home spiritual truth. And you know, the reality is tonight that I think in this meeting we all understand the fundamentals and the principles of the gospel. We all understand tonight that the Lord has made it clear in the Word of God that we're sinners. We cannot save ourselves. We're going to stand before God one day, and there's a great judgment day that we have to stand at. And yet the Lord has made provision for our great need and our lost estate in sending His Son into the world to go to a cross and shed His blood and die. And our response to that must be faith towards God and repentance toward our Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all understand that because the Lord has taught us often through parable the simple truths of the gospel. Notice not just the story, but notice the symbol. A certain man had a fig tree. Now in the Word of God, we often read about trees, and one of the trees that we read a lot about is the fig tree. It is my conviction tonight that the fig tree, first and foremost, by and large, represents the Jewish nation. It figures heavily in Scripture. And the fig tree is often symbolic whenever we read about it within the pages of God's Word. You see, the nation of Israel was a lot like a fig tree, and we'll come to see that in just a moment or two. But not only does the fig tree, I believe, symbolize the Jewish nation, but under the Jewish nation as well, I believe that the fig tree symbolizes the vain professor of religion. Someone who was prevalent in Bible times and someone as well who is prevalent in these days of ours. Notice not just the story and the symbol, but notice as well the situation. It says a certain man had a fig tree and planted it in his vineyard. Wasn't planted in the wilderness, wasn't planted in the desert, but the fig tree was planted, lifted and replanted in the better soil of this individual's own private vineyard, carefully set and carefully planted by the man himself. And there you see why the fig tree is a lot like the nation of Israel. God took men like Abram and called them out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And God established the people of Israel, the Jewish people, and God called them out of Egypt, led them across the wilderness, across the Red Sea, over the banks of Jordan, and God planted them in a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of hills, a land of valleys. God planted the nation of Israel in fertile soil, in a place of great privilege. And so God has planted you tonight. You mightn't acknowledge it, but God has certainly planted you in a place of great privilege. You could have been brought up in the darkness of Roman Catholicism. You could have been brought up in the blindness of the faith of the Muslim. You could have been brought up in the barren ground of Hinduism or Buddhism or some false religion. But God has seen to it that you have been born and bred and raised in a nation where the gospel is preached. We might say in a nation where the gospel has been preached perhaps more than in any other nation over the last 400 or 500 years. What a rich heritage this little land of ours has as far as the preaching of the Word of God is concerned. And yet even more than that, God has blessed you perhaps in planting you into a Christian home. Parents were believers. Maybe your grandparents before that were Christian people as well. Maybe your husband tonight is a Christian. Maybe your wife tonight is a believer. And God has planted you perhaps into a home where there's a great influence of the gospel. The Word of God maybe in your home is open almost every day and read. That's been your experience in life. Maybe in the text in your bedroom wall there's a Bible verse. Or in your living room or in your hallway. And you've been planted into a good home. You've been planted as well into maybe a Sunday school class. Into a gospel preaching church. And week after week, month after month, year after year, like that fig tree, you have been planted in better soil than many other people have been planted. You've been privileged. You've been planted in many respects in God's vineyard. And yet you're still not a Christian. You're still not saved. You still don't know the Lord. The symbol of example. Notice another little thing here. There's a sense of expectation. You know, there's nothing unreasonable at all about this man expecting fruit. Given what the tree was and given where the tree was planted. He spake this parable, a certain man had a fig tree, planted it in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. You see, as he comes back after maybe 3 years, and this fig tree's been planted in his vineyard, it's only right that he would expect there to be fruit upon it. After all, that's the very purpose of the tree itself. It's a fig tree. It has all the hallmarks of being a fig tree. The leaves would dictate that it's a fig tree. The size of it, the stature of it, the scent of it. The bark on it would all indicate that this is a real fig tree. And I have planted this fig tree in the fertile soil of my vineyard. And it's been walled in and hedged about from predators and from wind, and there it is. And there's also a vine dresser that visits the vineyard day and daily and seeks to cultivate the vineyard. And so it's only right that after 3 years that I would expect there to be something of fruit upon this particular fig tree. Because that's its purpose. To bring forth fruit. That's obvious. It's a fig tree. Its purpose is to bring forth figs. And God planted the Israelite people in the land of promise with the expectation that whenever the Messiah would come, that he would be received and they would trust him and exalt him. But they didn't. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. Now don't take me wrong. I don't mean that the Lord was surprised. Or that this happened unwittingly as far as the Lord was concerned. But it was his expectation that they would certainly bring forth fruit. They had got many privileges. And God has put all of us on this earth for the purpose of bringing forth fruit unto his name. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. God's purpose in bringing you into this world, God's purpose in planting you under the gospel, is in order for you to bring forth fruit. And the first fruits that a sinner brings forth unto God are the first fruits of repentance and faith. And the Lord has dealt already in this chapter 13 with the great subject of repentance. When he said twice to the nation of Israel, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then he indicates by this parable, but I haven't yet seen the fruit of repentance. I haven't seen you turn from your sin. I haven't seen you confess your sin. I haven't seen you forsake your sin. And I haven't seen you purpose to go on, go through with God and to obey the Lord in your lives. And then having brought forth the fruit of repentance, whenever a person is born again, the Lord would expect us to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit. If we profess to be his people, if we profess to know Christ, if we profess to believe in him, if we profess that we've repented and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Lord would rightfully expect that there would be fruit for that profession of faith. Love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And so you see that there's a sense of expectation given the purpose of the tree, and also a sense of expectation given the potential of the tree. It was a fig tree. It had been planted by the Master himself in fertile soil, in a better place and in a better position than many other fig trees that had brought forth fruit that had been planted. And here's a tree that you would expect would be bringing forth a lot of fruit. It had great potential. You see, there is no reason why this fig tree shouldn't be producing much fruit. You remember the Lord told the parable of the sower. And he talked about the sower going forth to sow, and some fell by the wayside, some fell on stony ground, some fell amongst thorns, and then some fell on good soil and brought forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, all because the seed had fallen on good soil. And the seed and the soil produce much potential to bring forth fruit. And here's a fig tree. And a man has planted the fig tree in good soil, and therefore it had much potential to bring forth fruit. And you would understand now why there's a sense of expectation. And could God not rightfully expect there to be fruit in your life? Repentance, faith, the fruit of the Spirit, given where and why and how God has planted you and the privileges that you have enjoyed. You could be and you should be living unto God tonight, enjoying the Christian life, serving Christ, witnessing for Christ, praying for others, evangelizing, bringing forth fruit unto God. Such potential. How different your life could be tonight If only you were walking with God. Not only here is there a symbol of example and a sense of expectation, but thirdly, there's also the scrutiny of examination. Verse 6, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. He planted his tree in his vineyard, and then later on, a number of months, maybe even years later, he himself came and began to examine the tree. And again, we have a wonderful picture there of Jesus Christ coming into this world, coming to the very Jewish people themselves, coming to the city of Jerusalem, and places like Capernaum and Galilee and all around that region, coming to the very place where the fig tree itself was planted, and examining the fig tree and scrutinizing them and looking at them. And you know, the Lord comes to our lives as well. And maybe tonight in a meeting like this, the Lord is coming to your life, and the Lord is searching your heart, looking for fruit, examining you, scrutinizing you, and the searchlight of Holy Scripture tonight is upon you. And just as the Lord said to the people in Jeremiah's day, so he says to us tonight, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You'll notice that this man had discernment. He sought fruit. He wasn't willing to stand at a distance and say, well, there's the fig tree. It's a lot bigger now than it was whenever I planted it. And there are plenty of leaves upon the fig tree. And I don't need to examine it any further. That's enough for me. As long as it hasn't moved, as long as it's still in the same place, as long as it seems to be showing plenty of leaves, that's enough for me. No, the Lord has a lot more discernment than that. The leaves and even the blossoms are not enough. He looks beyond that and he looks for fruit. Now, as Jesus Christ came and looked at the nation of Israel, he saw that they still have their temple. They still have their priests. They still have their sacrificial system. They still fast and they still pray and they haven't moved from the place where I planted them. They're still there. But he was looking for much more than that. He was looking for fruit. And maybe tonight you've been in this church for years and you haven't left your place. And you're still here and you've sat for years. And there's all of the leaves of religion and all of the outward show perhaps and the very blossom of a profession of faith. But you know something? God is looking for much more than that. God is looking tonight beyond that and He's looking for fruit. Many people tonight are content that people come and sit in churches. And they maybe seem to grow a little bit and develop a little bit and they'll not move from their place and they have all of the leaves of religion and the initial blossom perhaps even of an outward profession of faith. Just like the Jewish people. You know, it was all outward for the Jewish people. It was all about putting on a show. The Lord Jesus Christ says, you know, you're white as sepulchres. You look so respectful outwardly. You seem to live morally and uprightly and decently. And you're good at exposing sin and you're still separated from all of the other nations and you haven't mingled yourselves amongst them. And you still pray, you still fast, you still sacrifice, you still have your synagogues. You still have your temple. You still celebrate all of the great feasts, the Feast of the First Fruits and the Passover. And you still have your Day of Atonement. And you've got all of those outward things. But I'm looking for fruit. I'm looking for love. I'm looking for joy. I'm looking for peace, meekness, temperance, a life that glorifies God. And you know, you can sit in a church like this, a separated evangelical fundamentalist Free Presbyterian church, or any other separated evangelical church, and you can look the right way, you can dress the right way, you can carry the right Bible, you can wear a suit, you can wear a head covering, you can dot your I's, you can cross the T, you can do the do's, and you can don't the don'ts, but still, no real fruit unto God. He's looking for more. More than just the outward. One thing thou lackest perhaps. And it's the reality of the new birth. There was discernment. But also in this scrutiny of examination, I think there was disappointment. He sought fruit, but found none. It wasn't just that he looked at the tree and thought, well, I thought that there would be a little bit more. There's one or two figs there that I can see, but they're very small. It wasn't even that. It was the fact that there was absolutely nothing. Just like the incident whenever the Lord was going to Jerusalem to go to the cross, and he found that barren fig tree, and whenever he examined it more closely, nothing, nothing but leaves. Do you think it's possible tonight? That you can have nothing but the leaves of a profession, but no real substance to back it up. You know, undoubtedly, some will produce more fruit than others. That's true. Some 30, the Lord said, some 60, some 100-fold. But every born-again Christian will produce some fruit. Some will produce much fruit. But I believe tonight as I read my Bible, as I read the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I read the letters of the Apostle Paul, I believe tonight it's impossible for someone to be genuinely born again of the Spirit of God and there to be no fruit at all for their profession of faith. You go back there to Matthew's Gospel chapter 25. And again, very shortly now, the Lord's about to go to the cross. And He's told His disciples all about the doctrine of the second coming in Matthew chapter 24. And then He develops the theme in Matthew chapter 25. And in verse number 14, He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered it unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1. And then years later, whenever he comes back from his journey, he speaks to the man that he gave the 5 talents to, and we read about him there in verse number 20. And he that had received the 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst me 5 talents, and behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. So Lord, here's 10 talents. And then in verse number 22 there, we read about the one that received the 2 talents. He has done the same. And he comes back and says, Lord, here's your 2 talents. Here's 2 more, 4 talents. Nowhere near as much as 10. But still there's been an increase. There's been fruit. And then at last he comes to the one who received just the 1 talent. And he says in verse 24, I knew thee that thou wert a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, here thou hast that that is thine. And there's been no increase at all. No fruit at all. Nothing. And you see how disappointed the master is. And so it is with the certain man here that planted this fig tree. It's had so much potential, so much time. It's in the right soil, the right place. And the Lord comes back and he examines the tree. And he's not disappointed because there's only a little bit of fruit. He's disappointed because there's no fruit at all. Does that speak of you tonight? Growing up in a Christian home, Christian family, Christian church, under the sound of the gospel. And as the Lord comes to your heart tonight and scrutinizes you and examines you, there's nothing of love toward Him. There's nothing of repentance. There's nothing of faith. It's not that your faith is small. It's not that your love is small. It's that there's nothing. Notice another thing in this great parable. A spirit of exasperation. You can understand this man's great disappointment. He comes, he looks at the tree, he examines the tree, there's no fruit on it. And you see in verse number 7, it seems that he's exasperated. He turns round and says to the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. It's been here for over 3 years. Maybe a lot longer, but certainly for the last 3 years I've been looking for fruit. And I came 3 years ago and there's no fruit. I came 2 years ago and there's no fruit. And now I come again and there's still no fruit at all. And you'll notice the judgment. He just says, cut it down. Cut it down right now. Why should it stay any longer? Why should it even be here? If it's not fit for purpose, if it doesn't serve the purpose for which it was created, and if it doesn't serve the purpose for which it was planted, just cut it down. Cut it off right now. Why cumbereth it the ground? Cut it down. That speaks of judgment. You know, beloved, tonight there's a day of judgment coming. The Bible's very, very clear about that. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke in the previous verses there in Luke chapter 12 and verse number 46 about the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Cut off out of the land of the living. Separated from God and separated from grace and separated from the gospel and cut off. And you know, I don't believe tonight that Jesus Christ took any pleasure in telling people about a day of judgment. He did it in faithfulness. As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And you know, I have no pleasure in preaching about hell. I have no real pleasure in talking about sin. I don't take any joy in talking about the danger of making a false profession. But I must be faithful to your soul. You know, I love looking at old photographs. And just yesterday, as a matter of fact, I was looking at some of the most famous photographs that have ever been taken in all the world. And I came across one, a remarkable photograph, taken in 1993 in the Sudan during a time of great famine. And I tell you, it brought a lump to your throat. It was just a wilderness, And there's this little girl, she couldn't have been more than 2 years of age. And she's on her hands and her knees. And her forehead's on the ground. And you can see her ribs and she's dying. And just about 30 feet behind her, there's a big vulture sitting. And it's just waiting. And this photographer by the name of Kevin Carter, a South African man, took this picture to try to illustrate to the world the horrors of famine in the Sudan. And that same year he won the Pulitzer Prize for the greatest photograph of the year, but he came under intense criticism. People began to ask him, "Mr. Carter, but what did you do other than take a photograph of the little girl? Did you try to help her? Did you lift her and carry her to a relief station?" And they all began to judge and they all began to criticize. So much so that in 1994, he took his own life, plagued with guilt. Because yes, while he had taken a photograph, and while he had raised awareness, he did nothing to help that little girl. And he felt almost certain that yes, she must have died. And that vulture was waiting on. And friends, I would hate to think that there's a people in Coleraine, a people in this parish, a people in this town, a people that come and go to this church on the Lord's Day, a people that attend funerals and children's meetings in this church, people that I rub shoulders with, your friends and your family, and I visit your home, I would hate to think that someday I will stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ my Lord and look back and say I did absolutely nothing to try to save them, to try to warn them. I must tell you that you'll be cut off in your sin if you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord asks the question, "Why cumbereth it the ground?" That's just like saying, this fig tree is a waste of space. It's sucking all of the nutrients out of this ground. All of the juices out of the earth. Just so it can sit there and flourish and grow leaves and yet produce no fruit at all. And if we were able to cut this tree down and uproot it, at least other trees in the vineyard and vines in the vineyard and shrubs in the vineyard, at least they would benefit from all of the nutrients that this tree is eating up, just so it can sit there and do absolutely nothing. In reality, it was preventing the progress of others. Solemn words tonight. We could apply them. But I think the application is self-explanatory. You'll notice there the judgment. You'll notice as well the justification. These 3 years I come seeking fruit. Now it's my conviction that the fig tree was there for a lot more than 3 years. But now in the last days or the latter days of this particular fig tree, the certain man who planted the fig tree knows that that tree is bound to be mature now. It's fully grown, it's fully developed, and now's the time, and it's bound to be producing more fruit than ever. And he comes, and for 3 years in a row, three harvests, and still not one fig. You know, you could understand how he is entirely justified in saying to his servant, "Cut down the fig tree. It's been there for years. And for 3 years I've been looking for fruit and for nothing." And you know, again, the application is very simple. The nation of Israel had now been established for centuries. Jesus Christ, by this stage in his ministry, has been preaching the gospel to the Israelite people, to the Jewish people, for approximately 3 years. But still, by and large, they remained hard and calloused and barren and impenitent and were not bringing forth fruit unto God. And God's patience was beginning to weary with them. O sinner, God's patience may weary someday, and leave thy sad soul in the blast, for how do you know that you've drifted away over the deadline at last? Has God not given you ample time to repent? Sunday after Sunday. This very hour of this evening service is another opportunity, another window of opportunity for you to get right with God. We enter now into another year, and over the last years perhaps, all these years that I've been here, God has been looking at you, examining you, searching you, convicting you, speaking to you, but still not one step towards the cross. Not one step still towards God. How much time does God need to give you? Would God not be justified tonight? And cutting you down. I think of some of the funerals that we've had in this church over the years. People that have lived and died in this nation, in this town, in this locality, even in this church or other churches perhaps like it, and they've known the gospel. And they've maybe lived for 60 or 70 years or more, and as far as we know, they never took one step towards Christ. Is God not justified in judging such a person? Is God not justified in judging you or I if we don't repent of our sins? You see, as we look at this parable, this very, very solemn parable of the barren fig tree, there's a symbol of example. There's a sense of expectation. There's the scrutiny of examination. There's a spirit of exasperation. But lastly, there's a stay of execution. Because as this man that owns the vineyard and planted the tree pours out his heart to the vine dresser, the keeper of the vineyard, he says to him, cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And the vine dresser turns round in verse 8 and answers and says unto him, Lord, let it alone, just one more year, let it alone this year also, and I shall dig it out, I will dung it, I will do everything I can to try to see if it will produce fruit. Just one more year. Lord, grant a stay of execution. Lord, don't cut it down right now. Lord, I know that you're angry. Lord, I know that you're disappointed. Lord, I know that you're exasperated. Lord, I know that your patience has been tried and tested and stretched. But Lord, just give it one more year. The vine dresser, you see, is typical of the intercessor. What is an intercessor? An intercessor is an individual who stands before God and prays for the nation. We read about the intercessor in the book of Ezekiel. God sought for a man to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. And who knows, but there are people tonight and they're praying for you. And they've been interceding for you. And it's on the account of their prayers that God has preserved your life. Just as Abraham prayed and interceded and sought God for Sodom and Gomorrah, and God stayed his hand of judgment as Abraham interceded for his nephew Lot. And of course, the greatest intercessor, the greatest mediator of all, is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's as if the vine dresser here is the Son of God, and he's speaking to his Father in heaven and saying, Father, you sent me into the world to minister to these people. I've been here, yes, for 33 years, and I know that for these last 3 years you've been expecting fruit. And Lord, I know that your patience is weary, and Father, I know that you could justifiably cut them off, but I entreat you, spur them this year also. I will do whatever I can to bring them to you, Lord. So they bring forth fruit. You'll notice it was a great opportunity. Let it alone this year also. What mercy our Savior displays. Praying and interceding. Let it alone this year also. Lord, just give them even up to one more year. And maybe some have been interceding for you. And maybe this will be your last year of opportunity. Who knows that we could be standing here this time next year and your seat being empty. Will you go to hell tonight over the prayers of God's people? Over the prayers of that father or mother, that husband, that wife, that son, that daughter, that Christian friend, that elder, that deacon, that pastor? Notice as well he says, I shall dig it about and I shall dung it. Lord, I'll cultivate it. I'll fertilize it. I'll turn over the soil. I'll try to break up the fallow ground. I'll dig it about. I'll unsettle the soil around it. That speaks of chastisement. And maybe in your life, God has allowed things to happen in your life that have unsettled you and troubled you and shaken you and maybe even broken you. God's been digging around you, trying to unsettle that hard heart. it's still no fruit. But Lord, I'll not only dig it, but I'll dung it. I'll fertilize it. I'll feed it with the very best. I'll try to put life into it, Lord. I'll feed it. I'll water it. I'll nourish it. I'll cherish it. I'll protect it. I'll watch over it, Lord. Has God not been feeding you with the gospel? Sermon after sermon. Sunday after Sunday. Verse after verse. Truth after truth. All sorts of different application. And he's been digging and he's been dunging, and still every opportunity afforded to you, and still no fruit. You see, there's an opportunity here. One final opportunity. And then there's an ultimatum. Verse number 9. After that. And after I've dug it, and after I've dung it, he says, if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. The vine dresser realizes that this reprieve of mercy, if his master grants it, is only but for a time. And here's the Lord, and he's been in the earth now for 3 years. And it's like he's saying, Father, just let us go on into another year. Let me dig, and let me work, and let me preach, and let me perform miracles, and let me do works of grace and mercy, and let me show love, and let me show compassion, and let me plead, and let me invite on into this year also. But you know something, into the third year, the preaching of Christ went on into the fourth year. And rather than the tree being cut down, the Messiah was cut off. And he went to a cross. And the people that he was pleading with, and the people that he was preaching to, and the people that he was inviting, they were the ones that said, that's enough. We're not going to have this man to rule over us anymore. Nail him to a cross. Pilate, crucify him. Release unto us Barabbas. But God raised up apostles. Peter and James and John and the rest of them, and men like Paul. And then in AD 70, their temple was destroyed and they were dispersed. And God cut them down. God cut them off. You know, the Son of God has gone to a cross. He has shed his precious blood and died. He has risen again for our justification. He invites you still. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? The Lord says, come and behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow. But still tonight, no fruit, no repentance, no faith, no trust. The acid test is, if it bear fruit, well. But if not, cut it down. It's not about the leaves. It's not about where the tree is. It's not about how rigid it is to the ground and the place of its occupation. It's about the fruit. If it bear fruit, well. But if not, cut it down. Is the application not obvious tonight? God's looking for fruit. If there's the fruit of faith and the fruit of repentance, and then on the backdrop of that, the fruit of the Spirit in your life to back up your profession, well, it'll be well with thee. Just as it was with Abel when he offered the firstlings of his flock, and the Lord said to Cain, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? It'll be the same for you, Cain, if you believe my word, if you come with the firstlings of your flock, it'll be well with you. But no. If not, cut it down. How many years have you sat under the word of God? How much digging has God been doing in the soil of your heart? How much truth have you been fed with? How oft have you been prayed for? And as the Lord looks at your heart tonight, and only the Lord sees the heart, does he see fruit? Do you love Jesus Christ tonight? If it is true, then well. But if not, Paul says, if any man love not Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. These are solemn words. Please take them to heart. God has been merciful. He is still merciful. But don't presume on God's mercy. Come, will the Saviour, and mercy is waiting, and steer for the harbour light, for how do you know? But your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight. Let's sing a few verses of that hymn that we've just mentioned. It's number 232.